this thing plugged in, so I may have to keep up here a little bit. But so obviously I'm not Brother Tim. He's traveling today, and he asked if I'd take this class, and we combined the two classes this morning, which happened to be sort of opportune, actually, because some of you know in the young people's class, I try to get them to select the topics that we talk about when they will. And it just turns out that we had just finished a series on the minor prophets and discovered that they were not so minor after all, because the term minor turns out to be a literary term as opposed to a spiritual term. So we just finished that, and we're about to transition into a new topic, which was also requested, which was the Beatitudes. Okay, so it occurred to me that I was going to start that series with sort of an introduction to the Beatitudes and what they were about and why we care and so on and so forth before we go into each one in detail and let it sort of set the stage for a more detailed study in the coming weeks. And so it occurred to me perhaps the adults might be interested in such a thing as well, because it can set the stage for your study too if you'd like to study the Beatitudes in more detail. And I think you'd agree if you've read them any time recently, there's a lot to be learned in the Beatitudes, and in fact, the whole area surrounding that there in the scriptures. So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning with your permission. So next slide. I thought we'd start with the most fundamental question of all. What is it? What is a beatitude? Anybody care to guess? It's slightly less than an A attitude. No, I'm just... The students and the teachers will get that one. The rest of you will catch up next week. Okay, but you're right. Next slide. It comes from the Latin beatus, which is a word for blessed, happy, or fortunate. However, we're going to talk about here a little bit that the English language really doesn't do it justice. So we're going to talk about that a little bit more. Next slide. Where do we find them? Anybody know? Close. It's a little bit of a trick question. Next slide. They're sort of found throughout the Bible, because this term beatus is used many times throughout the Bible. And this is just kind of a little smattering here just to show you that although we tend to look at Matthew chapter 5, right, and we'll talk about why here in just a second, but beatitudes occur throughout the Bible. And so in the Psalms, David talks about blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. He says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Kind of take note here as to how these things are formatted a little bit, because it tells us a little bit about what a beatitude really is, right? He says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. And blessed is the man whom thou choosest, talking to God, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Next slide. And there's more in the Old Testament. In the Proverbs, now hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Blessed in Isaiah, blessed are ye who sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. And in Daniel, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. That's all about us, right? Daniel's talking about the end times there, right? And those who are waiting. Next slide. And then in the Revelation, blessed is he that readeth and heareth the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. In Revelation 16, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. So, promises associated with the blessings, right? So we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to actually be blessed, because I think we sort of take that for granted just a little bit, right? So next slide. The Beatitudes are a little bit different in studying them because in ordinary story passages, it says each saying is proverb-like. It is cryptic, precise, and full of meaning. Each one includes a topic that forms a major biblical theme. So you can spend a lot of time on each one. I know the folks in my class are going, oh, here we go again. Because in that class, we're sort of known or famous or something for taking these series and going for some period of time, right? So so for the young people, I'll try to spare you as much as I can, this thing being extremely long. We've had some that go well over a year. This thing on the minor prophets was much shorter than that, probably about 3 months. We only did one lesson on each prophet, so and there were 12 of them. So that was a little bit shorter. But I like to kind of engage the young people when I can, and you folks too if you'd like to participate, in a discussion on these things so we kind of work through it there in the classroom. When they'll talk, some of them talk, some of them don't. But and so that tends to lengthen it sometimes, right? We don't necessarily always get done with the lesson that's prepared. So we just pick it up the next week. So next slide. So what are, quote, the Beatitudes? We talked about the fact that there are Beatitudes throughout the Bible, but there is this particular reference people tend to refer to called the Beatitudes, okay? Well, there are the ones that we just talked about in Matthew chapter 5, 3 to 10. If you turn to that, actually, we'll read through that here in just a second. There is a parallel passage in Luke chapter 6, and if you wanted to read those in some detail in some of the commentators, you'd find that there's just a little bit of difference between the two, mostly because of the way the two writers presented the information and gathered the information and packaged it, right? But there are some significant differences there. But the classical New Testament beatitude, these that we're talking about here today, are in three parts. They have this adjective, blessed, okay? They identify who the blessed is, who is it we're talking about that is blessed, and then they talk about what the condition is for that blessedness. What is it that caused them to be blessed? So keep that in mind here for just a second. We'll read through the Beatitudes right quickly if we could. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Next slide. I'll read that if you like, or somebody else would like to read it. I'll do that. So he says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. I'd like to kind of remember that thought, right? He went up in a mountain, the disciples came to him. He says, and it opened his mouth and taught them, saying. He was actually talking to the disciples, right? There was a multitude there, right? And they were welcome. And we'll see in Luke, Luke gives a little more detail as to what their presence was about and all that. But there was a multitude, which we always think about. But he was actually talking to his disciples when he was giving this address, right? So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, this passage is actually the beginning of a much larger message. Anybody know what that is? It's perhaps more famous than the Beatitudes themselves, but it's a lead-in to a larger message. It's the Sermon on the Mount, okay? So if you look at the entire Sermon of the Mount, or on the Mount, is chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll find that those three chapters are almost 100% red, except for those two verses at the beginning of Matthew and two verses at the end, or at the beginning of verse 5, or chapter 5, and two verses at the end of chapter 7. It's all red. Jesus is speaking the whole time, okay? And although this is what is referred to as the Beatitudes, okay, the rest of the chapters, 2.5 chapters, basically is an amplification or an explanation or perhaps even an application of these rules, if you will, right? And he gets really into a lot of other topics. And we'll touch on a couple of those today, but with the permission of my my audience in the next class, I think I'm going to expand this series from just the Beatitudes to the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, I hope they don't throw anything at me for doing that. Because I don't think you can really complete a discussion of these Beatitudes without talking about the whole Sermon on the Mount. Because he talks about many things there, right? So, next slide, please. This is the parallel passage in Luke. If you'd like to turn to that, Luke chapter 6, beginning of verse 17. And you'll see it's slightly different. And again, if you talk to look at the various commentators, they'll all write books on, you know, the seemingly most minor little difference, right? I like to let Brother Branham guide that sort of a comparison, but which we'll get to here in a second. But notice he says verse 17, and he came down with them and stood in the plain, in the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Notice it says he came down to the plain, meaning he was up on the mountain, and he came down. That word plain is actually translated a level place. So he came down from the mountain to a level place and did this discussion as far as Luke is concerned. but the key point here is that all these people are around. There's a multitude around, right? And he's healing them, right? It says, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. So again, the multitude is all there, but he's teaching his disciples, right? He says, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye that when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers to the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So this is what they call the parallel passage of the Beatitudes with Matthew. But it's referred to, in case, a little piece of trivia, because of the way he's arranged it, Matthew talks about the woes much later on in chapter 5. Okay, he says, woe unto the Pharisees and woe unto this guy, and woe, right? but this is known as Beatitudes and Woes, and it's also known as the Sermon on the Plain, because it said he came down to the plain, right? But they're basically talking about the same thing. So let's talk about a second now. We've talked about all these ways and reasons for being blessed. Let's talk about this term blessed. Next slide. It says, the concept of blessedness is not easily translated into English. The words happy, fortunate, and favored have all been offered and are less than completely satisfactory translations. I think this is kind of important for us to understand how deep this term blessing or blessed goes. Because we tend to just sort of go pat you on the head. Oh, you having a good day? No, it's way more than that, right? It says, these words do not capture all it's intended in the text, primarily because a modern usage of the word happy has devalued it. The Hebrew term is an exclamation of the inner joy and peace that comes with being right with God. Okay? Happiness may indeed be part of it, but it is a happiness that transcends what happens in the world around us. It's a happiness that comes to the soul from being favored by God. Okay? It's much deeper than just, I'm happy today, right? That is why it can call for rejoicing under intense persecution. In some ways, the Lord's declaration of blessed is a pledge of divine reward for the inner spiritual character of the righteous. In other ways, it's his description of the spiritual attitude and state of people who are right with God. So underline those two phrases, right? The spiritual character and the spiritual attitude. I'd like you to sort of pay attention to that as we go through this thing. And for the young folks, as we go through the future studies on the various Beatitudes and the laws, if you will, in the Sermon on the Mount. because they're really about how to achieve the right spiritual character and the spiritual attitude, right? If you look at that in the aggregate, is the importance of that concept alone in the spiritual or the Christian walk, it probably cannot be overstated. There may not be a priority higher than that, right? Than to get these two things right. It says, blessed should not be seen as a reward for religious accomplishments, but as an act of God's grace in the believer's lives. Okay, it's not about what I did, right? It says, rather than congratulating them on spiritual or moral achievements, the Beatitudes underscores the fact that sinners stand within a forgiving relationship made possible by Christ's atonement. So I'm going to touch a little bit here on some of the things that Brother Branham said about this stuff. And you'll find, if you do a little search, you'll find that Brother Branham didn't necessarily preach on the Beatitudes per se. But he referred to them many, many, many times. Okay? In fact, there was one that was pretty close to being a sermon just on the Beatitudes. Okay? So, next slide. Is that it? Yep, okay. Says, so when Jesus says, blessed are they, he's not only describing them as being filled with an inner sense of joy and peace because they are right with God, he's praising them for their character and pledging divine rewards for it. Key word again being character, right? And the other one being attitude, right? So, next slide. As always in the Bible, there's the flip side, right? So you got those who are blessed and those who are not, right? So it says the opposite of Jesus' blessed in Matthew 5 would be the woes pronounced in Matthew 23 and Luke 6. Those woes pass judgment on the apostate people who refuse to recognize and do the full will of God. The woes describe their character as well, but it is an evil and hypocritical character. And the woes are a divine pledge of judgment if those lives continue in their wickedness. So you'll find throughout the Bible, the scriptures will say, do this, and this happens. If you don't, that happens, right? There's sort of a binary book in that way, if you will, for you IT folks, right? It's a on or off, black or white, up or down, right or left, right? And it's pretty clear, right? I mean, he makes it pretty clear what he expects of us, right? So, next slide. This is the one where Brother Branham almost preached on the Beatitudes because the title of it is The Forgotten Beatitude. Okay, but he sort of adds one in a way. He says this beatitude is over on the 11th chapter in the 6th verse of Matthew. Okay, he said if you don't watch, you'll read right over the top of it and won't get it. It's wedged in between other words, but it is a beatitude. And he said, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus speaking again, right? He said, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are, and way over here he slips this beatitude in again. See, blessed, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Oh, it was a great time in those days. Now we find that what caused this to start was just after the ministry of this great rugged New Testament Elijah, John the Baptist. And that's who the message was sent to. And John had been placed in the prison because of his ministry. And oh, what a rugged fellow John was. And he was really, truly the messenger Jesus said that shall go before me. He was an outdoor man, and how they caught him, and he was perfectly like Elijah, who this his spirit was anointed. He was the anointed Elijah of the New Testament. I want to point that out because that condition that he's describing right there is identical to the condition we have today, I would submit, right? So this business of the Beatitudes and what we're supposed to do and so forth, of course, is timeless, right? But there's a particular parallel, if you will, that would sort of pass you by too if you aren't watching, right? We had an Elijah as well. John the Baptist declared the first coming, right? Ours declared the second coming, right? And those who are not offended in him shall be blessed. The second Elijah told us about what we have to do to align ourselves with these elements of the character and the attitude and so on and so forth, right? He described for us that kingdom of heaven that was coming, just as Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount after John did, after John made his declaration, right? So precisely the same set of circumstances exist today. And I would point out also, we've talked often in my class in there how, although Brother Branham knew who he was, he knew very much what his message was. He knew the importance of it. He was crystal clear on what his commission was, right, for this day and age, right? But he didn't go around beating his chest. He was saying, I be the prophet. You got to pay attention to me. Wag your finger, beat you on the head, you know. He didn't do any of that, okay? And many times he would be preaching a sermon and talking about himself, right, without actually saying, I'm talking about myself, right? Well, Jesus did the same thing right here on the Sermon on the Mount. He gave all the criteria for entering the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not going to go through all the Sermon on the Mount today, but that's what we're going to be studying for the next few weeks with the young people as well, right? Is that he starts laying, after he does the blessed are they part, he lays out a bunch of other criteria, new thoughts, new things that people hadn't thought of before at that time, seemingly very contrary to what they'd been taught in the past, right? He says, you've heard that you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, right? You shall not kill, but I say unto you, right? And so all these things were major adjustments in the way these people had been thinking about religion and who they're supposed to be paying attention to for their guidance, right? Major, major changes, right? I would submit we have a similar kind of thing today, right? So next slide. So this passage that we just read, the first part of, we read the Beatitudes. Like I said, this, all three chapters is a Sermon on the Mount, a Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. I said, this is the first and longest message of Jesus that we have in the gospel. Jesus had been announcing that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He had been calling for the people to repent. And now in what has been described as the manifesto of his kingdom, Jesus reveals the foundations of character and life in that kingdom. He's now describing what it takes in terms of character, attitude, your personal conduct every day to align yourself with that kingdom, okay? Brother Branham told us the same thing, right? He says, and the guidelines point to the quality of righteousness that characterizes life in the kingdom, now in part, but fully in the future, okay? Next slide. So the Beatitudes are descriptive of all Christians and do not single out separate groups as distinct from one another. Thus, the blessings are applicable to all. The poor in spirit are also those who mourn or hunger and thirst for righteousness. Each beatitude looks at the Christian life from a different perspective. Okay, it's a different element of things that you need to say, shall we say, be trained on, right? In order to align yourself more perfectly with the requirements for that kingdom, right? But Jesus was training his disciples. So he was giving them all this. Yes, the multitude was there, and they all heard it, and they were welcome. They were being all that, right? But he was directing this discussion to his disciples. Why? Because they were going to go out and teach the same thing to others, many, many others, right? So I think of this. they say you're a product of your experience, whether you like it or not. So when I see the term training, the military side of me sort of jumps out, right? But the military has a very, very definite view of training, okay? And I think probably for all the right reasons. Because somebody's life depends on whether or not your training is done correctly and whether or not you take the training aboard correctly or not, right? So it's a kind of a big deal, right? But I would say also that we tend to minimize, at least in this culture, we tend to minimize the importance of this term training because we live in the sort of the fast food world. And so a lot of times we think of training as it's a two-week course or it's a one-week course or maybe it's a year. We're in this thing for the long haul, ladies and gentlemen, okay? This training program is a full-scale, long-range, full-blown training program, okay? It touches every single aspect of your life. So, just to give you kind of an analogy just from the Navy, being a product of your experience, whether you like it or not. But I was a naval officer driving ships. So, if I were ever to be called upon, to be put into service to actually fight a ship in combat, how long do you suppose that training program is for me? It's at least 20 years, okay? The Navy's got this concept they call the whole man concept. So I can't be put in charge of this ship where I'm in charge of everybody else's life in combat unless I understand every aspect of how this ship works. Not only within the ship, but its interfaces to others outside the ship, right? Who I take my orders from, who I report to, right? things like that. So I'll start out as a junior officer with an assignment, say, maybe in the weapons department. I have to learn about missiles and guns and whatever. But I'll have, and the assignment is normally at least 2 years long, 2 to 3 years for each one of these, to learn that department. Then I might have another assignment in the engineering department to learn how to make the little whirly thing in the back go around, okay, so I can move through the water. I'll have another assignment in navigation and operations and supply, right? and then because I have to interface with these people outside of the ship, I may have a staff tour on the Commodore's staff. And Commodore has several of these ships under his command, okay? Or I may do a tour on a fleet staff, which has several Commodores under his command, right? So I understand where I fit in the big picture, right? So I've got this type of ship, it's got this kind of weapons, I can go this fast, I can go this long, I can feed this many people, right? And that capability fits somewhere in the whole scheme of maritime combat. So by the time I get to the point where they're gonna make me a commanding officer of a ship, I've had at least 20 years serving on ships, in and around ship, before they give me trust of that ship, and they put me in service to operate that ship in combat, right? So I'm gonna submit to you that there's a parallel here with the Christian walk, right? There are 1,000 things that we need to learn to be properly aligned with this kingdom of God that we're talking about, okay? And you can look through, I won't do it today, we're going to talk about it in the other class over the next few weeks, but if you look at Matthew chapters 5-7, there must be 50 things in there where Jesus said, you've heard it said, but I'm going to tell you something different, you know? And it's a major adjustment. It's a training program, okay? So each one of those, I'm going to call them tools of spiritual warfare, right, that he's giving you. He's giving you this knowledge first, but then you have to show some experience with it, right? I mean, in the Navy, I may go get qualified to do all the book work on learning how a missile system works. But it's not till I spent 2 years operating that missile system on a ship, right, that I'm entrusted to be able to fight it in combat, right? So he's going to give you these tools, okay, but you kind of have to get trained on how to apply them in your everyday, day-to-day walk, right? And it could be simple things. You might get some of them quickly. It might take you a long time for some of them. You know, there may be some that take a long time, right? Because there's a major adjustment here, right, to the way you view the world in general. You got to view it through his lens, right? So I would also say that it's fascinating to me. It's one of the things I really enjoy about what Brother Branham helped us to understand is how the whole Bible ties together, right? So next slide. Next slide, there you go. It says, the Beatitudes are planned echoes of Isaiah 61, 1-3. It's a passage which is certainly oriented toward the end times. Matthew constantly shows how Jesus came in the light of the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Indeed, shortly after the passage we just read in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, think not I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Right? So it says, there's a definite connection between Isaiah's prediction of what the Messiah and the Messianic kingdom will be like and the Beatitudes. And, of course, we read the other Beatitudes in the Revelation, right? It goes all the way. Brother Branham said, if you can't make it run from Genesis to the maps, you know, you ain't looking at it right, okay? If you can't see Jesus Christ in every verse of Scripture, you ain't reading it right. And I'll go, well, I'll confess I got a little ways to go on that one, right? But you have to be able to make it flow from cover to cover, okay? And when he shows you these things that really are, one is actually a follow-on to the other. They're actually tied, right? This thread goes from cover to cover. It's pretty exciting to me. I just kind of get excited about that. So let's look at that passage right quick. Next slide. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. This is Isaiah, right? It said, he hath sent me. This is a prophecy. Right? He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The red stuff here are things that are parallels to the Beatitudes. Okay? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes and oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Anybody recognize this passage? From other things, shall we say, that Brother Branham talked about? This is a fairly famous passage that he preached on often. Okay, let me give you a hint. Another quote from Jesus, this day this prophecy is fulfilled in your ears. Right? Remember that? Yeah. Brother Branham preached a whole sermon on this. Okay, and he referred to this many times, that Jesus went to the synagogue, he read this verse and down to here on this verse and stopped, rolled it up, and they got all upset with him. Right? And it was a big deal. Right? Because he was proclaiming that he was that guy. Remember, it says, he hath sent me. Right? He was fulfilling prophecy. Now, think about this for a second. Jesus had just started his ministry, if you will. First major sermon, Sermon on the Mount. Okay? And I don't know exactly chronologically when that event happened. But you think he didn't know it was going to happen? Right? When he's going to go to the synagogue and talk about this? Right? And it ties together directly with the Beatitudes that he had just talked about. He's got the big picture, much more so than we do. So, next slide. So you put all this together. So to put it another way, Jesus spoke to all the people of the true will of God, the righteousness that they must all exhibit if they repent and enter his kingdom. We all got to do this, okay? Nobody gets a head start, nobody gets a leg up, nobody gets a shortcut, right? I mean, we all got to do this. He says, but the disciples, which the disciples had already begun to perform. So the entire sermon is directed to all, and its theme is the righteousness that is the standard of his kingdom. So, again, we're not just talking about the Beatitudes. We're talking about the whole Sermon on the Mount. And if you read the Beatitudes and then follow that directly into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see how they kind of support one another, right? Next slide. Next slide. Yoo-hoo. Yeah. Back to the forgotten Beatitude. this is another one where Brother Branham kind of ties this stuff together in a way I'd never heard before. But he says, and Jesus, when he came into his power, he went up on the mount and sat down to begin to teach the people. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when you're reviled and persecuted and made fun of and so forth, for they persecuted the prophets which is before you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad because your great is your reward in heaven. He was typing Moses exactly. Now, I don't know if anybody ever thought about that one, but that was sort of a new one to me. We have Jesus is typing Moses, or actually, Moses' type was a type of him, right? And we're all acquainted with the types that Moses was and what Jesus was teaching the Beatitudes. I'll show you that in a little bit more detail. Next slide. It's in Christ, the mystery of God revealed. It says, he expresses himself in Moses. Look at Moses, born in a time of persecution of the children. He was born to be a deliverer. He was hid in the bulrushes, just like Jesus was taken down into Egypt. He came out. He went up on the mountain, come back with the commandments. Okay? Next slide. Jesus went up to the mountain, his first sermon, Sermon on the Mount, come back down with the commandments. Okay? You heard him say of old times, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say unto you, whosoever look upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery. Lawgiver, priest, king, leader, just exactly. Okay? So it's things like that. This is one of those major adjustments, right, in the way they were thinking. And they have to think, well, when I think of Job, here where Job says, well, I made a covenant with my eyes, so I won't sin against you, right? But if you as an individual have to start doing something like that in response to a commandment like this, it's a change in your way of life, okay? When he says, you've heard it said, you shall not kill, but I say unto you, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you've basically already committed murder. And you go, really? How do I fix that one? Let me see. How many people am I angry with? Whoa, that list is long, you know. And so you have to, there's some major adjustments in your way of life, okay? And it may take time. It may take time to make it right with all those folks that you're angry with, right? You may be successful with some and not with others, right? So this whole thing is, I think, a huge, large-scale training program. Brother Duncan said, I'm trying to make sure I don't forget the offering here, okay? But if we can do everything they talk about in chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew, you're in real good shape, okay? make sure I got the right one here. Next slide. And Christ revealed in his own word. He says, now I'm going to speak on this subject of Christ revealed on his own word. In the Beatitudes, there stands a picture of Christ. Again, one of those phrases you just kind of blow by unless you're kind of looking at this. But here he is on the mount giving this address. Starts with Beatitudes. Got all this other stuff he talked. But that is the picture of Christ. Once again, this guy is talking about himself and his own kingdom, right? Without necessarily saying so. He's not doing this thing, you know? He's saying this is what it takes, ladies and gentlemen. So he says, well, every denomination has an ultimate to their believers. But to me, and to the ones I hope I'm leading to Christ and by Christ, the Bible is our ultimate. Because God said, let every man's word be a lie and mine truth. And I believe that God's the Bible is God's ultimate. No matter what anyone else says, it's the ultimate. The Bible is not a book of systems. No, sir. It's not a book of systems nor a code of morals. No, sir, it's not. Nor is it a history altogether. Neither is it a book of theology. For it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard that many times from the pulpit, but now put it in the context of what we're talking about here today. Jesus is standing on the mount, giving this address. He's the very picture of the kingdom, right? And all of those attitudes and character traits and all that stuff, he's trying to train, long list, if you read those three chapters, okay? Long list of those things that he's trying to get across to you that are necessary to enter the kingdom, okay? And it's right, that is the revelation of what it takes to make this happen. Next slide. It says, so the Bible is the complete revelation of Jesus Christ, and it is wrote by the prophets, Hebrews 1:1. God, who in sundry times spake to the fathers by the prophets, in his last days speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, which was the prophets, all of them put together. Jesus was Malachi, Jesus was Jeremiah, Isaiah, Elijah. He was all of them, right, talking. It says, all that you are and all that I am is in him. Words, witnesses of the word. So it is not a book of systems, a code of moral ethics, neither is it a history book or a book of theology. It is not, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, God himself revealed from word to flesh. That's what it is. God is the word and Jesus being the flesh. It's the revelation, how God the word was manifested in human flesh and revealed to us. So we've heard from the pulpit here, that manifestation today is the Holy Spirit in this flesh, okay? In that particular sermon, it was God, Almighty God himself in the flesh, right? So you got the manifestation in that flesh. You got the manifestation in this flesh, okay? One follows the other in the same codes, the same responsibilities, the same moral character, the same attitudes, same, all apply, okay? Next slide. So he says, but you've got to be perfect or you'll never go to heaven, right? The Bible said, Jesus speaking in the Beatitudes, Matthew, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Then you've got to be just as perfect as God is, or you're lost. Note here that Brother Branham refers to the entire Sermon on the Mount as the Beatitudes. Okay? And that's why I was saying, I don't think you can really separate the two. Right? So I'm going to attempt to this continue this series for the young people on the Sermon on the Mount as opposed to only the Beatitudes. But he says, now, one little mistake and you're lost. One little flack of the eye and you're gone. Because nothing can enter into those places but perfect. God put Satan up there one time as an angel, which he was the son of the morning, and he took the good things of God and perverted them into evil. God assured that nothing will enter there that will ever do that again, see? Now, you've got to be perfect. Jesus said, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, how are you going to be? When you're continually sinning, when you're continually doing what's wrong. Now, this will kind of put a little kink in the legalists, but notice, it isn't what you do, it's what God has done, okay? So that whole sermon, right, is about that. You could roll all of those things that he talks about into that, if you care to. He says, it's not what you do, it's what he done, see? You can't be perfect, you can't be in yourself, but in Christ, you are perfected. You're not trusting in your own good works or your own church you belong to, but you're trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. There you are. That's what makes you perfect. That's what anchors your faith. Okay? Yep. Next slide. So that's what I have today, right? This is an introduction to the Beatitudes. For the young people, we're going to carry on, and I'm going to transition it to not just the Beatitudes, but the whole Sermon on the Mount, okay, for the next few weeks. But I would submit that for the adults, if you're looking for a study topic, okay, for your next Bible study, this is a good one, okay? So hopefully it can serve as a little foundation to support a study like that as well, should you decide to do that. So that's all I have. Any questions on that? Let's stand and close with prayer. Lord Jesus, once again, we thank you that you've given us an opportunity to come together and to study your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and receive those things that you would have us to receive this morning, Lord, each of us as individuals, that we might know how to apply them in our daily lives. We pray, Lord, that you would make us sensitive to these things and that how those things that Jesus said in those days are just as applicable today as they were then, and perhaps even more so, given the times that we live in. So, Lord, we'd ask once again that you'd open our hearts as the bread of life is broken to us from the pulpit this morning, that we would come away better equipped to serve you. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.